We've got Team 68, which is sixth graders through eighth graders going down with Dwayne, and we've got Super Church and all those kids going downstairs to have a lesson on their level as well. Before I get started, Kakuvi asked me to mention that next Sunday after church, there's a missions meeting with lunch attached to it. And if you're interested in missions or finding out who we are or what we do in the missions, not only locally but around the world, you're welcome to join us, okay? It's immediately after our worship service. I just wanted to give you a word about that. We are building a wall. It's a wall of faith, and we're adding different blocks to the wall, things that go alongside of faith. But I want to be really careful, because if we believe God and it's according to His will, something will be done, period. There are blocks that go along with faith, but they don't always hinder faith from having its outcome. The woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment was healed, whether she had all of the building blocks that were there or not, because she believed that Jesus had the capacity to heal her, and He said, according to your faith, it's done. The centurion came, and his servant was healed. He was a Gentile, and he might not have had all of these blocks, but there are some things that go along with faith, and today we're going to add one. And the first ones that we've had, though, we've had a clear communication from God. What does God say? A faith, or believing Him to the point of action. We talked about patience and allowing God to answer our faith request to Him in His time, and He gets to do that. He's God. He gets to do that. Today we're going to look at godliness. And it isn't that I have to be always completely, absolutely godly in order for God to answer a faith prayer. But if I'm ungodly, I'm probably not going to be requiring or asking anything from the Lord. But we're going to see an example today in Abram's life that wasn't all that great. And yet God grew him in his faith and his ability to trust Him, and gives him as the example, for he believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. I wanted to give you an idea, though, of where we're at just in the world. And I've got a map up here. And Abram started over here in the Ur of the Chaldeans, and then he went up to Haran, and he stayed there for a little while until his father died. He was supposed to separate himself from his father, but he didn't do that. But once his dad died, he was up there. Some say it was somewhere in the neighborhood of 5 years. And then the Lord gave him a very clear word and said, go down into the land of the Chaldeans. And this gray circle here is just an example of what the Chaldeans' land was. It wasn't exactly that at that particular time, but that just kind of gives us an idea of where it was at. And today, well, let me just read a couple things. Abram passed through the land to the place called Shechem, and this is Shechem right in here, to the place called Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were in the land. And we remember that the Canaanites were the children of one of Noah's sons, Ham, the one who was cursed, and they have always been and will continue to be a trouble to the children of Israel. It says that he went, the Canaanites were in the land. He built an altar, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I'll give you this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then it says that he went from here, Shechem, over to Bethel, and he made his tent in between Bethel and Ai. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent in Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. We don't know how long he was there, and sometimes when we read a phrase in Scripture, there can be a long amount, a period of time in between those things. We don't know how long he was there, but then it says in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 12, so Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. And so what he did is he went from here to the south, and this would be in the Egypt region. Now, I've got a map that's going to be up on the screen, and this just get, now, take a look. That's fine. We saw the Red Sea there. This is just a map of where they're at our day and time. This is Israel right in here. This is Egypt, and that's where he went. We find Jordan, Iraq, all the big players in the Middle East, Iran, Syria's here, Lebanon's here as well. And I believe that Israel is still a place, has a place in God's plan, and keep your eyes on Israel. Not everybody believes that. And if you don't, just keep your eyes on Israel and read Scripture with that as an open thought in your mind. Might God still be literally fulfilling the 70th week of Daniel? But what we find is that Abram journeys down to Egypt, And he didn't ask the Lord, should I go to Egypt? And we're going to find out why he went there. And it was a troublesome spot. And I wonder, I'm going to insert this because I had a thought while I was studying this. What we find is we find Sarai, who later becomes Sarah, giving her handmaiden Hagar to Abraham. Remember that? Gave her handmaiden Hagar to Abraham so that she could kind of help God because he had promised that he was going to multiply his descendants as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Do you know where she came from? She came from Egypt. And it might be the very story that we're talking about now and the time frame that they stayed down there that she obtained this handmaiden Hagar. It's pretty interesting to think about. So we're in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and we're in verse 10. He went to Egypt because of a famine. This is what it says. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. No rain, no crops, severe enough that it got his attention, and he thought, I better go down to Egypt so that I can provide for mine, my household, and all of those that pertain to him, as well as the animals as well. There was a famine in the land. That isn't the only famine that God uses to drive or to teach us a lesson in history as well. Later on in Genesis chapter 26, it says this. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. That's the one we're talking about over in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 26, there was another one. And Isaac, his son, went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to him, and listen to this, and said, do not go down to Egypt. The very thing that his father did, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, don't you go down to Egypt and do what your dad did. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land. I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands. I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I'll make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I'll give your descendants all these lands. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. I want us to recognize that regardless of the famine that's in the land, even in Abram's day, which was a severe famine, God still has the capacity to support and sustain his own. But what Abram did is he goes further south and goes into Egypt where he hears that the land is plenteous there, that it'll be a little bit better. During Jacob's time, and we remember the lineage, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, there would be another famine. You remember Joseph in Egypt, and Pharaoh had a dream in chapter 41. Don't have to turn there, but there were 7 fat cows, and there were 7 skinny cows. And the 7 skinny cows ate up the fat cows. And Joseph interpreted the dream, and that caused him to be catapulted up into the leadership in Egypt. Ultimately, though, Jacob, back in the land of Canaan, hears that there's grain down in Egypt and says to his sons, indeed, I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down to the place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die. So that's how severe it was over in Genesis chapter 41. When there's famine in this particular part of the land, it's pretty significant. Must have been pretty bad if that's the way he's talking. The point is this, though. God is able to use everything, the natural and the supernatural. God is able to use everything, and I'm not so sure that he doesn't divide them up like we divide it up. Between the natural and the supernatural. He's absolutely all-powerful, and he can use anything that he wants. It's all at his disposal any time that he chooses to do so. Independent, he uses natural, he uses supernatural as well. Let me give you an example of that. Jesus, at the triumphal entry, the people cried and said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory to God in the highest. Some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd and said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. They didn't believe, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this is what Jesus said to them. Jesus said to them, I tell you that if these keep silent, what did he say? The stones, the rocks would immediately cry out. He's able to use the natural, men praising Jesus because he's coming in with a triumphal entry. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if they would have been silenced, Jesus said the rocks would immediately have cried out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Our God is so powerful and so capable that all he has to do is speak and the worlds come into existence. And there was the first day and the second day, and there were 6 days of creation. 6 days of creation. And he spoke, and it happened. Roxanne, I asked if I could share this, recently had a hip replaced that had been giving her significant trouble. And that's a real problem when the ministry that God has given you is working with horses, and she loves her horses, and she uses them, her and Gary, with Returning Glory to see God help people and heal people that are having difficult times. And this is what she told the doctor. Roxanne told the doctor that she'd been asking God for a miracle and believing that God has the power to do a miracle. I find that very credible. If I was going to have my hip replaced, I would do the very same thing. Though he hadn't done it yet, she said. But once he got in there, she told him, if you find that everything is okay, you don't have the wrong hip, God just got there before you. He can use the natural, a doctor who studied, or he can use the supernatural and choose to heal someone as well. Roxanne was good with either one of them. I'd be good with either one of them. I'd probably prefer that God did it this way, but if he chooses to use the doctor, that's okay as well. After surgery, this is what she did. She thanked the doctor for being used of God for the miracle that he performed in her life. And today she's able to walk and a little bit faster and got a little bit more spring in her step. And after surgery, she thanked him for being the miracle in her life. She believed God could heal her. She prayed and asked for God to heal her, not only for her, but also that the doctor would be able to see it and see the powerful working of God as well. And I've got a feeling that if you talk to her today, raise up your hand back there, Roxanne. I've got a feeling that if you talk, that was quick, that if you talk to her today, she'll tell you God healed her, and this time he used a doctor to do it. And that's okay. If God chooses to heal and use a doctor to do it, that's okay. If he chooses to heal the centurion's servant because of his faith, go your way, your request has been made, he's whole, then that's okay too. He's God. We don't manipulate him and get him to do what we want. We lay our requests before him, and we allow him to be God in the way that he chooses to be God. And sometimes he uses the natural, and sometimes he uses the supernatural as well. God can work in both, and oftentimes he uses the natural. He's not any less God if he does. He can work in the supernatural. He's not limited. Nothing Scripture says is impossible with God. This is what my sister said. My sister said, if God's grace is good enough to forgive Jerry, then he can forgive me. And that's true. If God's grace is good enough to forgive me, because she knew some of the things in my past. Not all of them. Nobody knows all of them. Nobody knows all of them. But if his grace is good enough to forgive me, it's good enough to forgive you as well. Think about this one. God uses the natural. God uses the supernatural. Have you ever prayed, give us this day our daily bread, and really meant it? I have. Do it quite a bit, actually. Give us this day our daily bread. And then do you know what I do? I get up in the morning, and I go to work, and I use whatever skill set that God has given me, and you do the same. And looking back over the last year or the last decade or the last 3 decades, that doesn't mean God is any less God because he chooses to use the natural means by and large to provide for me and my family and the things that he's given us. Amen? That's God providing. He's given me the ability to work hard. He's given you the ability to use your mind or your mouth or your fingers or however it is that you work. That's God providing. But every now and then, we need a little bit of something extra. And it's a need, and we cry out to the Lord, and he's able to come in supernaturally and provide for us as well. And I'm not going to not ask God to provide supernaturally. I'm going to work and do what I'm supposed to do, but I'm going to believe that he can provide naturally or that he can provide supernaturally, and I'm just going to let him do whatever it is that he chooses that he wants to do. I'm not going to go according to this particular theology and the things that they do. I'm not going to go according to this particular belief over here and the things that they do or choose not to do. I'm going to go for God, you're God, this is my need. I'm going to cry out to you, answer naturally or answer supernaturally. This is what Psalm 27 says, and it's still the truth. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. Behold, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a great reward. The Lord is still building the house. The Lord still protects. We cry out to him, but that doesn't mean as men or women that we don't protect our children. We rely upon God and His strength, and then we do what it is that He calls us to do, and He's the one who protects and builds, and the fruit of the womb is still from the Lord. And I want to say that in light of what they're doing over in New York. Life is what we should choose. Amen? Abraham, back in Egypt. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you're a woman of beautiful countenance." He should have just stopped right there. He'd have been okay. "Indeed, I know you're a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you're my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." Did you see what he just did there? "Please say that you're my sister." And she was his half-sister. She was the daughter of his brother, who had married a woman who was a different mother. She was his half-sister. But he said, "Please say that you're my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake." I mean, I'm just looking out for you, Sarai. I don't know about that one. And that I may live because of you. At least he added that. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her, commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. Just a parenthesis. Did you see what he just did? In the naming of all of the animals and things and the livestock that he had, he put male and female servants. That idea of slavery isn't an American black-white thing. It goes way back here, and they were listed right in there with the livestock as well. It was a problem. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. That's God working behind the scenes in a supernatural way, even though nobody had asked him to do it. He plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here's your wife. Take her." And by and large, what he's saying is, "Get out of my country. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now, when we go fast forward over to 2 Peter, and we're going to look at a verse in 1 Timothy 6 as well, it speaks about adding to our faith godliness. Abram didn't do a great job here, in this particular situation at least. He wasn't as godly as he could have been, should have been, but let's be kind to Abram. Because one of these days, we're going to walk on streets of gold, and we're going to hear the story from his perspective, and he might know some of the things that we're not all that godly about as well. And so we want to be careful, but just recognize the need for adding to our faith godliness. And so he says, "Tell him you're my sister," and Pharaoh takes her into his house. They don't go to bed together, but God plagues them, and somehow he discovers that not only is she his sister, but also she's his wife. And he says, "What in the world are you doing to us?" And he sent him away. The man who had a noteworthy faith, so that God said to follow the faith of Abraham, the man who had a noteworthy faith, a unique ability to trust God so much, so that God used him as the example of genuine faith, he blows it here. Rather than trusting God to provide for them in the severe famine in the land of Canaan, or trusting God to protect him and Sarai, his wife, he takes things into his own hands rather than trust in the Lord. To trust him to provide during the famine was too great of a challenge, as was to protect himself and his wife. This is what one person said. Here was a man who had journeyed all the way from Chaldea to Canaan on the bare word of Jehovah, and yet was now afraid to trust him in a time of famine. But he adds, "Sad that it should be so, but how much like us is that today?" We need to be careful that we trust God and that we continue and always trust God. There is nothing that is impossible with God. He can use the natural. He can use the supernatural. He wants us to trust him even when it doesn't seem logical. Like Daniel in a lion's den, or Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego being thrown into a furnace, or the Hebrews Hall of Fame heroes who wandered about in goat skins and sheep skins, and some were sawn in two, and they didn't receive the promise, but they continued to trust God. Abram did as we're all prone to do, this one person continues. He sought relief from all his difficulties. Listen to this, this hurts. Rather than the profit from the trial. He sought release from his difficulties rather than seeking profit from the trial that he was walking in. We want to be kind because one of these days we're going to walk with him. He didn't just do this once, though. He did it again. Flip over, if you will, to Genesis chapter 20. Fast forward a little bit. This is what happened with Abram, only he's now Abraham. God's changed his name by this time. It says in verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from there to the south, dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. Here's God working behind the scenes, able to do what it is that he wants to do, in spite of his children sometimes. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you're a dead man. That would get my attention. Indeed, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say she's my sister? And she herself said he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hand, I have not done this. I have done this in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hand. And God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. And listen to what God says. I also withheld you from sinning against me. God didn't let it happen because he has something bigger in plan for Abram and Sarah. Therefore, I didn't let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife. He's a prophet. He'll pray for you. You shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all of yours. And so Abimelech got up in the morning. He called all his servants, told them all these things. In the hearing of the men were very afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, why have you done this to us? How have I offended you that you brought on me and on my kingdom this great sin? You have done this deed to me that ought not have been done. They were more moral back then than we are in the United States in 2019. Have you picked that up? Even the ungodly were more moral then than the godly sometimes in the United States in 2019. We haven't gone forward. We've gone backwards. He says, you've done this to me that ought not to have been done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you've done this to me? What in the world were you thinking? And this is what Abraham said. I want you to get this. Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place and they will kill me on account of my wife. I know my commentary on Abraham. I know that God has the ability to control me. But I don't know if he's got the ability to control the ungodly. And I was afraid that if I came in and you saw my wife was beautiful and you don't fear God, that it's more than God can handle. There is nothing that is more than God can handle. Nothing that is more than God can handle for those that will believe him. Amen? She is indeed truly my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me, listen to this, premeditated. It came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me in every place, wherever I go. Say of me, he is my brother. So it wasn't that they came into a crisis and, oh, this is my sister. It was a premeditated, whenever we go somewhere and you're gorgeous and they're going to want you, they're going to kill me, let's just handle it this way. You say you're my sister and I'll say I'm your brother and then we'll both get to live. But did he not think that thing through? What's going on here? He didn't think God could handle those who didn't fear him. And then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male, female servants, and gave them to Abraham. He restored Sarah, his wife, to him. Abimelech said, see, my land is before me. Dwell where it pleases you. So the Egyptian king said, get out of my country. This guy says, you can have whatever it is that you want. And Abraham prayed for him, and he ended up finding favor. And then to Sarah, he said, behold, I've given your brother 1,000. And I got a feeling that he emphasized brother. Behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you, before everybody. Then she was rebuked. My word, what does she do? She's just going along with her husband, but the reality is she created this scheme with her husband, and it ended up in her being rebuked by a godless king. God's children being rebuked and taught by a godless king. But it didn't stop there. It happened again. It didn't happen with Abraham this time. It happened with his son. And so we've got his son doing the very same thing that dad did also. Listen to this. I'll read it quickly. Genesis 26. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar because of the famine that we read about earlier. And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, "She's my sister," for he was afraid to say she's my wife, because he thought, "Lest the men of this place kill me for Rebekah." And then what happens is the same king, Abimelech, is looking out of his window, and he sees Isaac and Rebekah showing a little bit of kindness to each other in a husband and wife way. And I can't help but think that he was thinking, what is up with this pre-Jew generation? They weren't Jews yet, because Jacob is when they changed their name to Israel. But these guys are saying their wives are their sisters, and if it is his sister, then this is even stranger than that. And he did the exact same thing. Listen, God is able to control those who submit to him. God is able to control the rocks that would cry out. God is able to cause the sun to stand still. He's able to speak and everything comes into existence. Someone can touch the hem of Jesus' garment and quit bleeding. And we could go on and on and on with biblical examples of God being able to do whatever is impossible. God controls the natural. God controls the unnatural. And we want to believe God for the things that he desires in our heart and our life, and then recognize that he's a good father, and he isn't going to give to his children a rock if we ask for a fish. Proverbs 29 is still true. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in God shall be safe. God is always able. If we believe him, it doesn't matter if others believe him or not. I want us to add a building block, the building block of godliness. Abraham and later Isaac's crisis of not believing God didn't make God not bless them, but they could have done better. They could have done much better. And I have a hard time believing that if I walk in consistent ungodliness, stiff-arming God, that I'm even thinking about believing him for something that only God can do. God, would you do this miracle in my life? And by the way, bartender, would you give me another triple Crown Royal on the rocks? That's a problem. Doesn't mean that God can't work, because God can do anything. But we ought to be godly, because Peter says, add to your faith a bunch of things, and in the midst of them is godliness as well. Giving all diligence, he says, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control. Self-control, perseverance or patience, and to patience godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. And so a life of belief, a journey of faith, believing God for things that only God can do, like loosening the chains on my life that seem to continue to bind and hold me. Speak what God speaks about those chains, that they're broken, and begin to live in it. Genuine biblical faith has these other qualities that are around it. The Spirit, through Paul, said something similar in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. He says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things," the godless things that he has spoken of earlier. "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith." Pursue faith, he says, love and patience and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. But here's the challenge of fighting the good fight of faith. I can't put my hands around faith. It's the evidence of things not seen. I can't grab a hold of that. But he encourages us, he exhorts us, fight the good fight of faith. Want to get in a good fight? I mean, like a really good fight? Get in the fight of faith. Get in the fight of believing God for the impossible, because he's able to use the natural and the unnatural, the supernatural. And he honors the children that believe him in Jesus' name, believing that God can do something. Abraham didn't do a great job here. He didn't do a great job when he left the land with Terah, his father, either. And yet he's still the example that God gives us of Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. But aren't we all in the same shoes as Abraham? Don't we all have to grow in how we trust God? And we believe him. If you're a born-again believer that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, that me believing that and only that is able to cleanse me and wash me from my sin, that is a miracle. That's God doing the supernatural, not the natural. He used the natural, the death, then he did the supernatural, the resurrection, and then he did the supernatural as well by giving Jesus' righteousness to me and taking my unrighteousness and placing it on Jesus on the cross. That's God using both and, not either or. Fight the good fight of faith, a journey of faith. I was going to ask this at the very beginning, but I'll ask it now as I wrap up. Anybody have a word of testimony? I believed God for something, and I saw it come to pass this last week. I have one. I didn't want to be the only one that had one, but I have one. I've been asking God for something. I'm not going to tell you what it is because it's kind of personal. I've been asking God for something, and it had human involvement in it, and it wasn't happening, and I asked him to take control of it, and it hasn't happened yet, but it's in the process of happening. That's God working in the natural and the supernatural for the glory of himself, for the good of his children, because he's a loving heavenly father. Roxanne has the same testimony. Whether he does it because he touches me in some supernatural way or he uses some doctor and a scalpel, I'm healed. And I recognize that God did it. And you and all, we all have that. Give us this day our daily bread, Lord. And then we get up in the morning and we trust in the Lord for our strength and what we need. And we go out and we work hard and we acknowledge God is the giver of all good gifts. And he's given me the daily bread that I need as well. Amen? Listen. If you're here, doesn't matter that you're churched. What matters is that you placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. And I know, and I've talked with the vast majority of us, but it is so possible, so easy, because there's a deceiver and an enemy to cause us to want to think that I'm acceptable to God because I'm in church. You're not acceptable to God because you're in church. I love you. But you're not acceptable to God because you're in church. God loves you. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. But he requires and desires and commands that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I believe, there's a transaction that happens, just like any transaction that happens when you give money and they give you change. We give him our unrighteousness, and he gives us his righteousness. And then I'm a child of the King. That's a faith transaction. That gets you in the door. God doesn't stop faith there. I feel like I need to say this. I am not a dial a miracle guy. And the reason I say it that way is because you can turn on your TV and you can see dial a miracle. And when you dial a miracle, you need to have your credit card ready, okay? Because there's going to be a little bit of seed money and it's going to sound real good. I'm not that guy. I am not God never does the impossible. I am not that. We serve a God who has always done the impossible. And I learned in school, and I get it, but I don't think it's complete, that there were three times in history where there were significant miracles going on. Moses in his time, Elijah and Elisha in their time, and then Jesus and the apostles in their time. We're pre Moses here. And God stopped Abimelech from taking Sarah because he had a bigger plan. That's a miracle. I stopped you. I withheld you from desiring her. God is able to do the impossible then and now and during Moses' day and during the disciples' day and during our times as well. That doesn't mean it's a dial a miracle, but it doesn't mean that God never does the impossible either. But he requires that we believe him for something. And I want to challenge you again and me. Will you believe God for something? Will you believe, God, what would you have me believe you for? And then just listen. And that way we're getting his spirit. Now he adds godliness in the midst of it, a clear word from the Lord, and then a faith that functions in activity as well. And so we're going to see some other building blocks that go there. But I want to challenge us to be so gently, humbly bold in the Lord to believe God for something. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we bow before you. You are God, period. And you spoke, and the worlds came into existence. We can read how you acted in human history. Psalm 27 says that you're the God, the ruler of the earth. We believe that you do the impossible, and we also recognize from Scripture that it requires faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God, would you challenge our hearts to be as biblical as we're supposed to be and to trust you in being biblical that way to do the impossible? Would you give the faith to believe you for something to those whose hearts are crying out to you even right now? Glorify yourself, show your love in that way, and encourage us to walk in faith. Our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, and I just want to give an opportunity. If you're here and you would say, I need to know Jesus, and I wonder if I do, I want to give you that opportunity. And if you'll just slip your hand up, I would love to pray for you. Father, thank you that you love us, that you've revealed yourself to us. Show yourself strong in this place, in this people, in this church. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.